after, so the truth is, once you get after Baruch Hu, so there's really two more units that we have to speak about. Actually, I should say there's four more units. Unit number one is Shema and its brachos. Unit number two is the silent devotion, the Amidah, the Shemona Esrei, as we call it. Unit number three is everyone's favorite Tachanun. And unit number four is the conclusion of davening, Ashrei Ubal Tzion, and Aleinu as well. Shema is a big issue. And so I thought, before dealing with the individual blessings that we recite on the Shema, I thought it was first focusing on the requirement and the responsibility to say Shema. And then maybe, if we have a little bit of time, just to point out to you where the Shema comes in. I should have a chumash for that, so hold on 1 second. The chumash All right, so our whole discussion starts with Shema. Is Shema a biblical requirement or not a biblical requirement? The easiest way to tell whether something is a biblical requirement or not a biblical requirement is whether the Gemara, when it discusses it, brings a source in the Torah or not to prove that it is a biblical requirement. The problem with that is that even when it brings a source, the Rishonim, right, the early commentators in the Talmud would sometimes say, no, really it's rabbinic, and the Gemara is only bringing a source, is what they call an asmachta. You know what I mean? Like to make it a more serious rabbinic law, or to have you treat it more seriously, so it gives kind of a biblical source for it. The second way you deal with it, is what we call a suffix. Suffix is where you have a doubt. Okay, the general rule about suffik is suffik d'oraisa l'chumra, suffik d'rabbanan l'kula. Right, when it comes to a doubt about a biblical requirement, a biblical performance, so the rule is that if you're in doubt about a biblical performance, you have to take the more stringent position. Whereas if you're in doubt about a rabbinic performance, you take the more lenient position. So for example, let's say I pick up a cup of water and I cannot remember whether I said a shahakol on it or not, I can assume that I said it, right? Because the requirement to recite a blessing over water, at least the preceding blessing, is a rabbinic requirement. What if I can't remember whether I benched? So it's a pasuk in the Torah that tells us, v'achalta v'savata uveirachta, right? You should eat, you should become satiated, and then you should bless God. If I cannot remember whether or not I have benched, so in that situation, I would say safek d'oraisa l'chumra, right? It's a biblical doubt, and therefore I take the more stringent position, thus requiring me to bench again. Those are the two. So if we were to apply to Shema, let's say I can't remember whether or not I recited Shema, night, during the day, whenever it is. If I assume that Shema is a rabbinic requirement, I can say safek d'rabbanan l'kula, and I would not have to recite it again. However, if I assume that it is a biblical requirement, I would be required to recite it again. So this is discussed in the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph, 21a in the Gemara in Brachos. So it says as follows. Amar Rav Yehuda says, safek kara kriya shema, safek lo kara. If someone is in doubt as to whether he recited Shema or he did not, Eino chozer v'kore, he does not have to read it again. Okay, then the Gemara continues. Safik amar emet v'yativ, safik lo amar, chozer v'omer emet v'yativ. So if you have doubt whether you said the blessing after Shema, right, emet v'yativ, right, so if you have that doubt, so then you go back and you say it again. The Gemara says, my ta'ama, what's the reason? That I go back for Emet V'yativ, but I don't go back for Shema. So, Kriya Shema D'Rabbanan, Emet V'yativ D'Oraisa, right? So, I guess, non-intuitively, to what we might have said, so they say Shema, right? The recitation of the three parshios of Shema, is a rabbinic responsibility, whereas the recitation of the brachos after Shema is actually a biblical responsibility. Comes along Rav Yosef, and Rav Yosef says, wait a minute, Mativ Rav Yosef, says, questions Rav Yosef, uveshach b'cha hukumecha. How can you tell me that Shema is a rabbinic responsibility when it says straight out in Shema itself that you should say these words, right? Say these words, b'shach b'cha, when you lie down, uvkumecha, when you get up, right? So Amarle Abaye, Abaye defends Rabbi Yehuda here. Hahu b'divrei Torah k'siv. That is talking about only learning Torah in general. That you should learn Torah in the morning, you should learn Torah at night. It's not necessarily talking about the responsibility or the requirement to recite Shema. Go on in the Gemara. The Gemara, you know, debates that about Torah for a little bit. So Rabbi, and then you go down all the way to the last line over here in the paragraph. Rabbi Elazar Omar. What does Rabbi Elazar say? Safek kara kriya Shema. Safek lo kara. If you have a debate, if you're not sure whether you said Shema or not, Choser v'kore kriya Shema, you should go back and read Shema. Okay? That's what the Gemara says here. Which leads us, so what would be the simplest interpretation of Rabbi Elazar? Simplest interpretation of Rabbi Elazar would be that Rabbi Elazar, against Rabbi Yehuda, holds that the mitzvah of kriya Shema is not rabbinic, but is a biblical requirement. That is the opinion of the Tosfos. The Tosfos take the opinion, I shouldn't say all the Tosfos, but you know, the Tosfos on the Daf takes the opinion that the debate between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yehuda is whether Shema is Doraisa, whether Shema is biblically required or rabbinically required. Right, it's interesting. We'll see Tosfot here, right on the Daf. On Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph, Tosfot says, "Tavik lo amar met piyatir." So Tosfot has a question. V'tema, ha'al korchach taruch lamar shu masukav gam mikriyat Shema. So Tosfot says, "Listen, I don't even get the whole conversation here. If you're not sure if you said emet piyatir or not, then you're not sure if you said Shema or not. You say it together. Shema yavarur lo mikriyat Shema, v'tavik meim piyatir lo yeh minat Torah kevin shiskiri tiat mitzrayim kishurah." He says, "Listen," he says, "if you know you said Shema, but you're not sure if you said Emet V'yatziv, so you already fulfilled your requirement of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, which would be the biblical requirement of Emet V'yatziv. V'im kein hol mesuka mishem yachzor l'kriyat Shema, d'ipay tarte." He says, better you should go back and say Shema, and because it has both of them. The underlying assumption, though, in Tosfot, is that only the requirement to remember Yitziat Mitzrayim is a rabbinic requirement. However, Shema is a biblical requirement, excuse me, and Shema itself would be a rabbinic requirement. If you go to Tosfot in Sota, Daf Lamed Ben Amud Bet, so Tosfot has an issue. Tosfot says, in terms of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Elazar, as they said, Tosfot says, it is a debate whether it is biblically required or it is rabbinically required. That is the debate between the two of them. And they say the force of the Talmudic discussions seems to be that we hold, like Rabbi Elazar, that Kriyat Shema is a biblical requirement. It says we quote so many psukim, right? We quote so many verses that Tosfos says v'dochach lomar dechol hani demash minayim demidoraita havei asmach debaalma. It says it's impossible to go through all of Gemara Brachos and to see all the numerous times it quotes verses relating to Shema and say that they're all just asmachta, right? We said asmachta was where the Gemara was just trying to make a rabbinic requirement more serious, but wasn't necessarily a requirement, a biblical requirement. Tosfos says you could do it once, right? You can pull that shtick where you say the pasuk that it's quoting is just an asmachta once, maybe even twice. But if the Gemara in Brachos is going to quote v'shach b'cha u'kumecha 10 times, it can't be anything but that Shema is a biblical requirement. That is Tosfos's opinion. Comes along the student of the student of the students of Tosfos, the Rush, Rabbeinu Asher, a significant posek, interesting in his home life for numerous reasons. But the Rush, Rabbeinu Asher, right? Rush, that's his acronym. You got to have a good acronym if you want to make it in the Talmudic world. Okay, so the Rush. So he says, wait a minute. When it comes to Rav Yehuda, right, it says that he holds that Kriya Shema is Dirabanan. When Rabbi Elazar, who says that if you have a doubt whether you said Shema or not, that you need to go back, right, and recite it, it doesn't say, since it's biblical, you need to go back and recite it. What does it say? It says, let's read it carefully, V'Rabbi Elazar Amar, Safek kara kriyat shema, safek lo kara, chozer v'korei kriyat shema. Right? If you're unsure whether you said shema or not, you go back and say it. Maybe, says the Rush, that the reason you have to go back and say it is not because it is a biblical requirement, but merely because there's something about shema, right, something significant about it, that allows, if not requires you, to go back and recite it again. So if we look at the Tosfot HaRash on the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Chaf Aleph, Amud Aleph, so he quotes the She'iltot of Rav Achai Gaon. The She'iltot of Rav Achai Gaon is a wonderful sefer. I would say it's a little sefer, but it's not little, it's long. Written by Rav Achai Gaon, the Gaonim were the leaders of the Babylonian Jewish community in the high, high Middle Ages, right after the conclusion of the Talmud, right, like a generation and a half, shall we say, after the conclusion of the Talmud. Their positions, their halachic positions, were generally taken very, very seriously, particularly someone like Rav Achai Gaon. So Tosfot says, Pasak b'she'ilto to Rav Achai Gaon, d'chol brachot midirabana, that all blessings, the she'iltot say, are derabanan. Imasakvale yamrani lav, ein tzarich lachzor l'omram l'chein muchachacha. He says, all blessings are derabanan, and if you're not sure if you said it or not, you don't have to go back, right? Because safek derabanan l'kula, right? If it's a doubt about a rabbinic requirement, it is lenient. Rabbi Elazar Amar, says the Tosfot Rush, Amar safek kra kriya shema safek lo kara yachzor v'yikra. So he says the Rav Elazar holds that if Shema is debatable, right, if you're not sure if you recited Shema or not, so in that situation you should go back. So it says the Tosfot Rush, Rafilu isvira le'kriya Shema d'Rabbanan. Rav Elazar says, no, even if I hold that Kriya Shema is rabbinic, I still want you to go back and recite it. Right? Why? Chamir le'mitvila mishum di'itbe kabbalas al mochel shemayim. Says, since you're accepting upon yourself the yoke of heaven when you recite the Shema, right, since you accept upon yourself the yoke of heaven when you recite the Shema, because of that you have to go back and say it. Not because it's a biblical requirement. It's a rabbinic requirement. Okay? So that's that. Why is this important? So this is important. You'll notice, I'm sure you've all noticed, that when it comes to Yom Kippur, so when do I end Yom Kippur here in Shul? I end Yom Kippur about 45 minutes after sunset. Okay? Whereas, let's say, Tanis Esther, or, Asara B'Teves, or something like that, I will end 20 to 25 minutes after sunset. What's the difference? Well, one is a rabbinically required fast. The other is a biblically mandated fast. So what do? I take the more lenient opinion when it comes to the more rabbinically mandated fast. So here's my question. Let's say you read Shema 10-15 minutes after sunset. So from a rabbinic perspective, it's basically already nighttime, according to some opinions. So maybe I would not have to repeat Shema. So if I hold like the Tosfos HaRash, right, if I hold like the Tosfos HaRash, I would not be required to repeat the three parshios of Shema again after the biblically prescribed time. However, if I hold that it is a biblical requirement, if I hold that Shema is a biblical requirement, what would I then be required to do? I would then be required to recite Shema after the biblically preordained time and after the much later time. That's issue number one. You could come out also, by the way, with a stringency if you hold Shema as rabbinic. Why? So you'll notice, I'll announce usually on Friday nights, particularly when, Zman Kriya Shema can be 9:08, right? The latest time to recite Shema, let's say it's 9:08. So as fast as our minyan may be, we're not making it to Shema by 9:08, right? I think we can all agree about that. Okay? And I don't know a chazan who can make it in that amount of time. Right? So If I hold that Shema is a biblical requirement, that Shema, the three parshios of Shema, is a biblical requirement, so then what do? I recite it at home before 9:08, and then I say it as part of tefillah later on, and no problem. However, let's say I hold it's a rabbinic requirement. If it's a rabbinic requirement, maybe it was established along with the brachos, right? And the two of them are a unified responsibility and requirement. If that is the situation, maybe it would be better for me to daven be at the Hashkama Minyan, or if there's no Hashkama Minyan, to daven on my own and recite Shema with its brachos, so I shouldn't recite an orphan the Shema, since that's not part of the rabbinic requirement, right? Because it's one unified requirement of Shema and its brachos. Which actually, that was Rav Soloveitchik's position. Rav Soloveitchik was of the position that you need to recite Shema with its brachos. Interestingly enough, how do we paskin? So you go to the Shulchan Aruch Or Chaim, Siman Samach Zayin. So it says the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, Safek im kara kriya Shema, if you have a doubt as to whether you read Shema or not, Choser v'korei, u'mevarech lefaneya u'la'acharea, says you go back and you read Shema again with its brachos. Aval im yodea shekara, el shemesuka im barech lefaneya, eino choser mavarech. But if you know you read Shema, but you don't remember whether you said the brachos or not, you don't go back. So the question is why? So Mishnah Berurah explains, Hatam, Mishnah Berurah says, Tekaimalan kriya Shema d'oraisa. Right? The Mishnah Berurah says that the responsibility to recite Shema, we hold, is d'oraisa. And that seems to be the dominant opinion, that we hold that Shema is a biblical requirement. Hence, if you have to repeat Shema, like tonight, so you would recite Shema at least 40 to 45 minutes after sunset. Okay? That is that. So comes along the Rambam, and he complicates our life a little bit, because it's very unclear what the Rambam's position is here. So the Rambam, right at the beginning of Hilchos Kriyas Shema, so let's read the whole thing here. So the Rambam says, Pamayim b'chol yom korin kriyas shema ba'erev uvavoker. Twice a day, one recites the Shema in the morning and in the evening. Shnei Amar, as it says in the Pasuk, u'b'shochbecha u'kumecha. Right? As it says in the verse, when you go lie down to go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning. B'sha'ah sh'derech b'nei adam shochvin. Right? When do people generally go to sleep? B'zehu laila. That's nighttime, nightfall. U'b'sha'ah sh'derech b'nei adam umdim. Zehu yom. Right? In the morning when people get up, that is day. Fine. Everything is fine until then. Umahu kore shlosha parshios Elohein. He reads three parshios, three paragraphs. Shema, v'hayayim shamoa, and vayomer. Umakdimen likros parsha shema, mipnei sheyish ba yichud Hashem. Right, what do? You recite Shema first because it has the oneness of God, the ahavaso, and his love, the talmudo, and his study, shuhi yikara gadol shaktuk toloibo, because that is the mainstay of what everything is based on. V'achareha, and after that, v'hayayim shamoa sheyish ba tzivui al tzchiras shar kol ha-mitzvos, and after that you say v'hayayim shamoa, which has the commandment to recall or to do all of the mitzvos. V'achar kach, and after that, parshas tzitzis, shegam hi yish ba tzivui tzchiras mitzvos, then you have the parsha of tzitzis. And he says, halacha gimel, Av api she'ein mitzvah sitzis nohegef balayla, korin osa balayla mipnei she'yishba zicharon yitzias mitzrayim, u'mitzvah lahazkir yitzias mitzrayim vayom uvalayla. Right? Since there's a recalling of yitzias mitzrayim, there's no mitzvah sitzis at night. Sitzis, right? It says, or yisem osa, you should see them. Right? You should see your sitzis. At night, you don't see at night. It's dark. Right? Like now. Right? It's dark. You can't see at night, so therefore there's no mitzvah sitzis at night. So there's no reason you should recite the third parsha, but we say it anyway because it has Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim, Shenemar Lamantis Gor Yom Tzitcha Be'eretz Mitzrayim Koyim Echayecha, Ukriyas Shalosh Parashios Elu Seder Zehi and Akriyash Kriyas Shema Dar Shema. It would seem to be clear cut that the Rambam would hold that the Shema is a biblical requirement. We have a question. If it's a biblical requirement, that were biblically required, so the Rambam, before he wrote his Mishneh Torah, when he was in his late teens, he wrote a book called the Sefer HaMitzvos, the book of the 613 mitzvos. In this book, he counts up all 613 mitzvos. Guess what's not there? Shema. So Gevalt. If Shema is a biblical requirement, so where should it be? It should be one of the 613 mitzvot. Okay? If it's not a biblical requirement, so why is he quoting all these psukim here? So what's up with the Rambam? So Hafta Zakta Hilga Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav explains as follows. The Rav used to give a shiur on his father's yahrzeit every year. Okay? The shiur, in its heyday, which was towards the end of it, would fill up all of Lamport Auditorium with all the balconies, plus people listening on a video feed next door. Okay, that's how many people were there. A good portion of them were collected in a wonderful two-volume set that is currently only available in Hebrew, called Shiurim Lezecher Abba Mari Zal, right, which are classes or lectures in memory of my father. May his memory be a blessing. So one of them, an exceptionally long one, he used to go on for 2.5-3 hours, and people would stand there, mesmerized. So in one of them, he discusses this Rambam in particular, and he makes the following claim. He says, Shema isn't the mitzvah. The mitzvah is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. That is the mitzvah. The mitzvah is belief in God. The practical manifestation of that mitzvah happens in two ways. One, through the recognition of the oneness of God that we recite in Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Echad, Hashem Echad, and two, in the requirement to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim, right, that God acts within history. It is a philosophical and a historical statement about God. Both of those are not mitzvos in and of themselves, but they are merely biblical reflections of the mitzvah of accepting upon yourself the yoke of heaven. So if you were to ask someone, what is the mitzvah, or someone to ask you, what is the mitzvah of Shema? The mitzvah of Shema, the recitation of the words, is merely a material manifestation of an essential belief in God. So when we recite Shema, we are not, our fulfillment, our kiyum ha-mitzvah, right, our fulfillment of the mitzvah is the fact that we are philosophically, spiritually, materially, accepting upon ourselves belief in God. Okay? That is how the Rav Soloveitchik explains on the surface contradiction in the Rambam, which is really not a contradiction. That's why the Rambam doesn't count it as a separate mitzvah. It's not a separate mitzvah. The mitzvah is accepting upon yourself the yoke of heaven. That is the mitzvah. The Rambam says you have to believe in one God. That is the mitzvah. The expression of that mitzvah in real life is the requirement to recite Shema. That's the way the Rav explains it. So the Maisa, there are a lot of good psukim in the Torah, right? So why are we choosing these over any other? So I'll give you a little bit. So number one is Vayomer is the easy one. Why is Vayomer the easy one? Vayomer is the easy one because it has Yitzias Mitzrayim in it, right? Once we understand that there is a requirement to remember daily that God took us out of Egypt as part of our expression of our commitment to God and our acceptance upon ourselves of the yoke of heaven. So it makes sense that Zichiras Yitzias Mitzrayim would be part of it as well. The question is, how do the first two paragraphs make it as a responsibility? So here, if you know a little bit about the Book of Devarim, and it's a worthwhile discussion since we're in the middle of the Book of Devarim right now, so you know that both the first two paragraphs of Shema are part of the Book of Devarim. Okay, what is the essence of the Book of the Devarim? So the Ramban points out, Nachmanides points out, that the Book of Devarim, the Book of Deuteronomy, is a collection of speeches. If you want to get really, really technical, it's four speeches, right? Four speeches. Speech number one is this kind of introductory speech that starts in Perek Aleph and goes all the way through Perek Dalet. That is the short introductory speech, which leads to the massive, gigantic, ginormous speech that dominates almost all of Sefer Devarim that begins in Perek He. Okay? What does it begin with in Perek He? It begins with in Perek He of Devarim, which is also Parshat Va'eschanan. It starts with kind of a description of Ma'amad Har Sinai. Okay? After the description of Ma'amad Har Sinai, so it says, I'm going to give, Moshe says to the people, and this was the speech that Moshe has been saving up for 40 years to give this speech, right? This was the speech he was supposed to give, right? Right after Har Sinai. Where were they supposed to go? Shoot, right into the land of Israel. That's where they were supposed to go. This is the one he was supposed to give, right? He's had it written down, sitting in his pocket, ready. So now it's year 40. Finally, he can give this speech. You know, he's been waiting there. He rolls out, you know, all, you know, 500 psukim of it, you know, getting ready to give it. So he tells them, God spoke to you at Arsinai. He told me I was supposed to give you a big speech. Shine, here's the speech. Okay? And he says in the speech, he's a good orator, Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says the speech is going to be built up into two parts. Part number one, he says, is HaTorah VaHamitzvah. Right? Mezot HaMitzvah, he says. This is the mitzvah. The mitzvah. Oh, okay. Oh, that sounds important. And then he says, I'm going to give you the chukim and the mishpatim. I'm going to give you the laws and the tenets. Okay? So he says, I'm going to make two parts to my speech, right? That's at the end of Perek Hey, beginning of Perek Vav, of Sefer Devar. Okay? He says, V'shamarta asod, he says, you do all this, you're going to live a great life in the Eretz Avat Chalav Udvash, in the land of the milk and honey. Now, how does he start off the mitzvah? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What's the mitzvah? What's the mitzvah? The mitzvah is the belief in the one God, right? The one God of Israel who participates in our history, who takes care of us, who chose our forefathers, who loves us, who we're required to love him, etc., etc. That is the mitzvah. He takes a long time to describe this mitzvah. How long? How do we know when he's finished describing this mitzvah? Right? So I'll tell you exactly how you can tell. So A, he keeps on repeating the word Shema, 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 Shema. Right? And then how do I know the mitzvah is done? I go to Parshas Ekev. And it says, V'haya im shamoa tishma'u el mitzvotai asher anochi mitaveh etchem hayom. V'haya is what? Is the conclusion that brackets off the description of our requirement to believe in one God. So those two massive paragraphs are the bracketing paragraphs, the introduction and the conclusion of that massive section. And then he's going to go on, which is what we're reading now. Those are all the safariyans, the chukim and mishpatim. He's going to tell you about Shemitah and about the holidays and about kashrus and about being good to your friends and about, you know, not killing people and all these important laws that are going to have to, you know, guard our lives when we're in the land of Israel. He's going to tell you all about those things. But first I'm going to tell you, you got to believe. Once you believe, then you do. So how does he describe the belief section? Shema v'hayayim shamoa. And it makes sense to choose those. Shema says, v'havta et Hashem elokecha, love God, fear God, you know, be with God, learn Torah, do, you know, follow God, know as much about God as you can. V'hayayim shamoa tells you, this is what you should do if you don't. This is what's going to happen if you don't. Right? V'hayayim shamoa is the threat. You know, if you don't follow it, then, you know, everything you hope to happen in your life is nothing going to happen. Okay, that is V'hayayim Shamoa. Bayomer is a sensible, you know, if you're choosing what's going to be your third paragraph, it's a sensible third paragraph. Why? Number one, Bayomer, which is not from, it's from Bamidbar, right? It's from the end of Parshat Korach, right? That's where Bayomer is from. Bayomer, no, excuse me, it's the end of Parshat Shlach, my apologies. Bayomer gives me an individual mitzvah, right, that I have to follow, right, after I've idealized what it is that I believe. It gives me an individual mitzvah that I have to perform, the mitzvah of tzitzis, and it also adds in, which we said, you know, according to the Rambam, is an essential part of accepting upon ourselves God's dominion, is the belief in the fact that God took us out of the land of Egypt. Okay, that is that. Okay, so everything is fine and clear. The problem is that there is one verse in the Shema which is not in the Torah. Does anyone know what that one verse in Shema that is not in the Torah? Where did this come from? So this comes from a Gemara in Pesachim. Gemara in Pesachim does in Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph. So I brought it for you here in English. Reish Lakish says, Yaakov calls all his sons and he says, gather yourselves, and he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen b'acharis hayamim, at the end of days. So says Reish Lakish, Yaakov wanted to tell them what's going to happen at the end of days. He was going to give them prophecy, and what happened? He closes his eyes, tries to get all prophetic on them, and he's unable to reveal it to them. And what's his only conclusion? Why are they? They must be unworthy. They must be unworthy of their belief in God, of God's prophecy. So someone must not be right here. So he says, perhaps one of my children is unworthy, just as Yishmael came forth from Abraham and Esau from Yitzchak. So what do his sons say? And here, why they call Yaakov by his first name, I know not. But they say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. They say, here, you know, it's interpretive. It's, you know, homiletically, creative here. They say, not hear, O Israel. They say, listen, Izzy. You know, listen, Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, right? We believe in Hashem. So Yaakov is so excited to hear that his children, you know, are so powerfully believing God. What does he say? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Elohim Avad. That's what he says. So in order to recall this moment, so we put that in to our Shema. And again, because also the Medrash says that the Malachi Ashares, right, they recite this loudly all the time, and on Yom Kippur we want to be like the Malachi Ashares, we want to be like the angel, so we recite it out loud as well. That is why we say it. Since Yaakov said it, we say it, but since we know also that it's not part of the essential part of Shema, what do? We say it silently under our breath. So we'll discuss that, how one has to recite Shema and all the more details out of that. But I think the goal here was just to give you guys an overview, let's say, of why and the what and why of Shema. You know, why it is that we're reciting it, why does those psukim were chosen in particular, and how it really fits in very much to our tefillah. And we'll get into, I guess, more of the nitty-gritty details of the halachos, the brachos that go along with Shema, why we recite those brachos, and their relationship to the Shema itself, and some of the other details about how to recite the Shema, which I think I noticed a lot of people this is just one, but I'll get into more detail on it. You have to be, when you recite Shema, you have to be mashmi'a la'azna. You have to hear. You have to be able to hear what you're reciting when you recite Shema. Shmona Esrei, you can mumble under your breath, right? But you have to actually, when you say Shema, you have to be able to hear yourself. So a lot of times I see people, and they're saying Shema like they would say Shmona Esrei. You can't do that. You can't do that. Both of them you have to say the words, right, with your lips, but Shema, you really got to hear it. So that's just something to be aware of. Yeah.
You know, like Paul, when I was listening to the first paragraph out loud about the congregation.
Yeah, I'm sure he was beloved because of that. After I'm here for 25 years, I will try that as well. Okay. We should say the whole thing out loud. There you go. Yeah, Sam.
Does the Shema that we say about 2 minutes into Shabbos count? You have the Shema, then you have that paragraph.
So if you're saying it before if you're not going to make it to Zman Kriya Shema, so you should say all three parshiyos of Shema there.
Not just the first paragraph.
Yeah, but only if you're not going to make it. If you're going to make it, so you don't have to worry about it.
When
is Kel Melech Ne'eman is added in for a Kabbalistic reason. I forgot how the words work out to...
Amen.
No. What, to Amen? Is that what it is? What, no, El Melech Ne'eman is Amen. But no, the number of words work out to something like 613. So usually we repeat Hashem Elokeichem Emes. So when you're on your own, you don't repeat Hashem Elokeichem Emes. So you add El Melech Ne'eman instead of it. I'm not into it. But yeah. All right. All right, we'll stop here.